We're going to close our summer series, Life Skills, from the book of Proverbs today. Then, as we get ready to move, we're going to recast the vision and the mission and the purpose of this church, of Christ Community Church. Who we are, what we are, why we do what we do, as we get ready to go. So we're all on the same page moving forward. And then, without further ado, we will return to the Gospel of Luke, where we left off just before summer started. We took a summer break. We're going to go back and finish our life walking together with our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, starting with Luke chapter 7. We will finish that book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, no matter how long it takes, unless the Lord comes first. Whichever comes first, that'll dictate what we do. Today, we're back in this wisdom book of Proverbs. Open your Bibles, if they're not already, to chapter 10. If you need a Bible, I should say, chapter 10, verse 12. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Brian can get one for you. We're going to look at a real important, again, a practical topic that addresses a lot of what a lot of us are going through today. So much of what we're going through today with our families, extended families, home, friends, co-workers, even here in the church. It's part of a seven proverb collection, this verse here, that includes four major securities, things we take security in chapter 10. There's also a contrast here between things of vice and things of virtue. And Solomon, again, is giving warnings. He's giving counsel, wise words, on how we should be wise or righteous, as paralleled with being foolish or wicked. That's what the whole book is about. And the idea of this verse, this topic that we're looking at, is that, listen carefully, love is the secret tool of reconciliation. Love, or reconciling, overcomes hate and brings together relationships. Now, what do you think reconciliation means? You don't hear that word used as much today. Anyone want to take a shot at it? I looked at the dictionary, English dictionary, and it's the reestablishing of cordial relations. And that's called with God. We fell. We were out of fellowship and reconciliation with God. God, therefore, worked on reconciling our relationship with Him. That is a key to right relationships. We were created, after all, for relationships, weren't we? We weren't created for stuff, guys. We were created for relationship. We need each other. You want to know how badly we need love and relationship? There was a rather crude and cruel experiment some years ago, carried out by an Emperor Frederick. In fact, it was so long ago, it was the 13th century. He ruled the Roman Empire. He wanted to know, listen to this, he wanted to know what man's original language was. Was it Hebrew? Was it Greek? Or was it Latin? Here's what he did. He isolated a few infants from their mothers and from their families. He put them in the room and he isolated them from hearing the sound of a human voice. He reasoned that in doing so, they would eventually speak naturally the human language that is natural to man. And there were wet nurses that were brought in to care to the most basic needs of the child, of the children. But guess what? They were not allowed to speak, and they kept to that policy. They never said a word to those kids. The infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. What happened to them? Within several months, they all died. Why? They missed relationship. They got all of their physical needs met. The one thing they didn't get was love. They couldn't feed on that. And that's what happened to them. For us, a lot of us have received love. We've received relationship. We've been in some relationships. Many of them are good. Many of them are real good. Some of them are not so good. Some of them are bad, not so good. Some of them are nagging at us because they're at the point of animosity, even hatred, or what the book of James calls enmity. These are relationships that need to be reconciled. The gospel, the New Testament tells us that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. So what is the secret to reconciliation? Verse 12 tells us, again, as Phil read, my version says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Let's talk about the source of the problem. This is one sentence, two phrases, or two clauses. Look at the first one, which is the source of the problem. And it simply says, hatred stirs up strife. three words in there out of the four that are very key to understand. It's very simple. Hatred is a feeling for another person that, according to the Hebrew definition of the word, you would normally have this attitude toward an enemy. All right? It's righteous indignation aside, I'm going to tell you that hatred betrays or comes from a heart that is not right. Chapter 4, verse 23, Brian spoke on this some time ago, tells us the heart is the source of all the issues of life, right? Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament. Your heart is your character, your soul, your personality, and that is going to be the source of either love or hate, one way or another. And then that's going to manifest itself in actions, in words, and in deeds, right? It's going to result in love or righteousness, love or hatred. What's interesting about hatred now, listen to this. We can hate something. That is, of course, sin. We're not talking people. We're talking sin. Why? Because sin offends a holy and just, righteous God. So we can hate the sin that permeates our lives and even the lives of our loved ones, right? Go to Proverbs 6, flip back a few pages, a page or two in your Bible from chapter 10. Verses 16 through 19, you may have found this before. This is an interesting list, a little shopping list. God lists seven things, seven sins that he hates. God hates seven things that are abominations. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. We should definitely take this down somewhere, because you never want to be doing stuff God hates. Number one, a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, that's murder, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift, parallels chapter 10, verse 12. Sowing discord is synonymous with the word that's often translated, as we have in chapter 10, verse 12, stirring up strife. Sowing discord, stirring up strife. They are synonymous concepts. God is saying, I hate that. Therefore, so should we. To stir up strife from the Hebrew literally means to awaken something, to incite something, like contention, or again, discord. The NIV renders the word strife dissension. The New Living calls it quarrels. Don't want to do anything needlessly to incite or stir up those kind of attitudes and emotions. A person who's not right, their heart is not right, to use this biblical illustration, is a person that destroys unity in relationship by sowing seeds of discord, to use the farming analogy. They stir up strife and dissension. And oftentimes, listen, it comes in different ways. It can be gossip. You saw verse 12, chapter 15, verse 18 puts it this way. A wrathful man, an angry man, stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And then at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book of Proverbs, near there, chapter 29, verse 22, Solomon writes this. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression or sin. So sometimes our hearts can stir up, awaken, incite needless arguments, problems, issues, foolish questions, quarrels for no good reason. And that's what it's about. No good reason. How do we know that? Chapter 17, verse 14 tells us so, where it says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. How does water start? A little drop at a time. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And it also says in chapter 26, in verse 21, because this is all over Proverbs. It's all over the place. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to what? Kindle strife. So those are little embers, little sparks that start fire, just like releasing water. We do that when we get into needless stuff. The godly heart sows seeds of peace and unity when necessary, not seeds of strife, discord, or division. And you know what's interesting in that list of seven things God hates? The last one is sowing strife. When you look at the Beatitudes that Jesus preaches in Matthew 5, the seventh and last Beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2, shared this with you recently in the message from this book, Taming the Tongue. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. There is the word again. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to some. No, gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So again, a heart that's not right at the moment is going to stir up strife needlessly, which is why we have to watch our hearts, keep short sin accounts with the Lord. And as we've said in the series, we have to tame our tongue, which you read about in James 3, which often controls the body. Someone once said this, quote, speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you ever regret. End quote. Well said. We said that we can hurt others by flattery. We said that in this series. By gossip, by the way, chapter 16 says, an ungodly man digs up evil and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife. That's just another way that happens. We can use the wrong choice of words. We can use the wrong tone. We can speak without thinking. That's impetuous speech. Does that get addressed in Proverbs? Yes, it does. Chapter 18, verse 13. He who hears a matter, listen, he who hears a matter before he hears it, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And then it says in chapter 29, in verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? Somebody who's quick to speak. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. You can talk too much. We can talk too much. Chapter 10, chapter we're in, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Back to chapter 17, verse 28. Do you think this is like a big issue for Solomon? Because you can't point at a chapter in Proverbs and not find one of these proverbs about how we deal with people. Chapter 17, verse 28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. That's telling, to say the least. So listen, the more we talk, the greater the probability of saying something wrong. Compulsive talkers, beware. That's here. This is all over this. Now, let me balance this for you. Let's show some balance. We have been careful to say recently that there is a time and there is a place and there is a tone to speak the truth in love, even hard truth. Because if we didn't do that, we couldn't disciple our families. We couldn't disciple each other. We couldn't discipline our families. That means speaking truth and saying hard truth. We have to point out errors in judgment to people if they're legitimate. We've taken careful care to research them, to understand them. You point them out because that's the way you can evangelize people. Someone says, I think atheism is true. I worship idols. Well, we need to be able to come forth and speak to that. There's no problem with doing that. We have to point out errors in judgment to people. But Solomon tells us here to be wise in how we do that. And throughout the book of the Bible, this book, and in others, he says in Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to hear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Pick your shots. So that's the source. Now we know the source of the problem, the source of the issue with reconciliation and relationships. Now, what's the secret or the solution to reconciliation? It's in the second part, the second phrase of our text, chapter 10, verse 12. But love covers all sins. Real simple. Love people. I guess that's why we picked it as the slogan of our church. Christ Community Church says, love God, love people. Jesus says that summarizes the whole Bible for what we're to do. Love people. Choose to love, reconcile, and forgive as God has done for us in Christ. Ephesians 4. The choice to love a friend or a neighbor or even an enemy in a way covers their wrongdoing, a sin or hurt. That is the sign of a loving, mature disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Hebrew word you see there, covers, also means to hide. to conceal, to cover over something, literally as if you were putting a blanket or a quilt on something, or putting on some clothing. Now again, we have to balance this. What does cover not mean? Let me give you that negative question. What cover does not mean? It does not mean that we forget things, wrongs, dismiss, or condone sin in our lives or in loved ones. We don't encourage sinners to hide from their sin or from God or people they need to apologize to and get right with. Because, again, the book of Proverbs tells us that, chapter 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So you need to do that. So the common question here is that you often get on this is covering mean truth telling or peacekeeping? Is it one or the other? Doesn't have to be. One writer said this, quote, in order to understand tough love and express it effectively, a person has to have two fundamental convictions. First, he or she has to believe truth telling is more important than peacekeeping. Secondly, he or she must realize that the well-being of the other person is more important than the current comfort level in the relationship. That's true. The author concluded, tough love chooses truth telling over peacekeeping and trust God for the outcome. To love as Jesus loves, you have to put the other person's well-being ahead of the comfort level of your relationship. But to balance that, Solomon's saying, yes, 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 true, but watch how you do it. Be careful. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. That's obvious because it's all over the book of Proverbs. It can't be denied. So what does cover mean then? Go to the book of Genesis, your first book in the Bible, the chapter 9, as we look at the story of Noah. They've come off the ark, rainbows up there, covenants made, be fruitful and multiply. They're having some kids. This is a good Old Testament picture of what covering means, literally, chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah are introduced here out of the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. The whole earth was populated from them. Noah began to be a farmer, planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk. And he became uncovered in his tent. We know what that means. He was naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment. Look what they did. They laid it on both of their shoulders. They went in backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. And then Noah goes on to awaken, found out what the other son had done to him, and there's a curse that's put on Canaan. We all know what follows there. What is interesting is that the kids go out of their way not to shame, not to slander, not to gossip. Look what Dad did. Dad's drunk and he's naked. No. They walk backwards with a blanket and just drop it on him. They don't even want to look at their father in his nakedness. They covered that sin figuratively and literally. That is a good picture of it. So the Bible is clear, guys, in the book of Proverbs, that discipline or discipling or teaching should be done. In fact, we often confuse this with the rod and disciplining our children. I will tell you right now, the Bible is very clear in the book of Proverbs that it is right to use the rod in discipline and discipling, which is teaching. Both words come from the same root. When you discipline, you're teaching, actually. It's a lesson. There's nothing wrong with that, according to Scripture. I'm not talking about what Dr. Benjamin Spock would say, or Mr. Spock on the planet Vulcan. Whatever the case may be, the Bible says, use the rod. However, again, the how is important here. Why? This is where we get abuse from. Because there are people that have used the rod in anger, with a heart of hatred even, at the moment they're disciplining their child. They do it for little or no good reason. They do it too often. They do it too harshly, too angrily, with the wrong tone, which has serious ramifications and consequences down the road. That's another example of how you're trying to do the right thing the wrong way. So that's the solution in love, because love covers all sins, in how you do it. which is why 1 Peter 4:8 is an interesting verse. The church of Jerusalem is about to come under destruction. The temple is about to be obliterated in 70 AD. In fact, the apostle Peter, like Paul, probably is thinking in a way the Lord may be coming back. And he has this exhortation to the church. Very interesting one. He says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Now, how does he say this looks like? For, quote, love will cover a multitude of sins. That's the point he makes. That's his preoccupation with the church at Jerusalem. That is a telling verse. Okay? What he's telling people is to forgive offenses. Forgiving is the tool of reconciliation. You can't reconcile with someone unless you forgive them, unless they forgive you. If not, you're not going to come together. Forgive is a word in the Greek which means to cancel the debt. We've talked about it before. Lay it aside. In fact, it was a word used of divorce. Divorce yourself from the apology that is owed you, what is owed you, because it is not conditional, by the way. Forgiveness is unconditional. And if you don't, you will reap a harvest of bitterness in your heart that will not go away. Brian? Amen. Jesus is our covering, is our funny you should say that. I had those verses right in mind. Romans 3:25. Good job, Brian. This is Paul writing about what Jesus did for us as an example. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation, a satisfaction by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Listen, because in his forbearance, that's another word for tolerance, God has passed over sins that were previously committed. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Romans, that great section of Scripture. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. And whose sins are covered. Sins covered, forgiven, same concept, hand in hand, on the way to reconciliation. That's true. If the words of Scripture are causing the strife, and we see that happen, that's the Holy Spirit doing his job to be an encourager and exhorter, as well as someone that disciples and disciplines. And we also have to do it in the right tone, the right words, the right way. Or else Solomon wouldn't spill so much ink talking about that. Jesus paid a price for reconciliation. We have to pay a price as well. That means forgiving people. Listen, we have to forgive and be reconciled to people that are not very forgivable. Not very lovable. Don't deserve it. God says, I don't care. How lovable were we when Christ was nailed to the tree? Not very. That's the example. We forgive unbelievably, unconditionally. Do you want reconciliation to come with an apology? Absolutely. Should people take responsibility? Absolutely. But that is not the condition for forgiveness and reconciliation. If it is in the Bible, show it to me. You won't find it. Because Peter said, I've forgiven this guy 7 times. And Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? The 490 is obviously a little bit of hyperbole. In other words, it's like something you'll be doing constantly over and over and over and over and over again. I'm giving you this outrageous number you'll never approach because that's the amount of times you're going to be forgiving, which is it'll never stop. There's a story from Job. I wish we're running out of time. I wish I could share with you. But another picture of this is in Job chapter 2 and Job chapter 8. Job has a sin problem, it looks like, on the outside. But his friends don't really know that Satan and God are having an interesting dialogue in heaven in chapter 1 before all this test, trial, and tribulation come upon Job. And what do they do in chapter 2? This is how you comfort and reconcile. It says in chapter 2, they sat down with him on the ground, his buddies, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They sat with Job on the ground 7 days, 7 nights. Listen to this. No one spoke a word to him, Job. Why? They saw his grief was very great. They didn't try to give him advice. They didn't try to give him counsel because his whole world is coming down. And at that point, there's absolutely nothing to say. Nothing can be said that's going to console this guy. All they do is they give him a shoulder, they sit next to him, and they cry for a week. But 6 chapters later, something goes wrong. Job starts asking questions of God. He gets in God's kitchen. Why this? Why that? I don't get the program. I don't have a sin problem. I'm a fairly righteous guy. Even the devil said that. What happens? God's doing his sovereign thing. He's working out his plans and purposes for his goodwill and pleasure. Job doesn't like it. The friends start making connections. Maybe all this is happening because of some sin issue you have. It says there in chapter 8, if your sons had sinned against him, God, he has cast away their, he has cast them away for their transgressions. They tell Job, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake you and prosper your dwelling place. How wicked is that? How condescending, how unfeeling is that? They have no clue what's going on in heaven, but yet they rip Job and they actually tell him all this pandemonium that's falling down on him is probably his fault and that of his kids, and that's why God killed his kids. That's the wrong way. That's the source of the reconciliation problem. Six chapters before, they had the right way. They just loved on him. They cried with the guy for a week and said nothing. Why? Because they didn't have all the facts. They didn't have all the information. They didn't have the circumstances. You got to have that. We talked about that in judging when we were in Luke with Jesus. It's not that you can't judge. Judge rightly. Right intent, right way, right words. Make sure you got your facts straight. This is a picture. They didn't do that. Love covers a multitude of sins. The great love chapter, our last passage that we'll look at, 1 Corinthians 13. I had this read at my wedding by Ray. Everybody has this at their wedding, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Thinks no evil of the person that they're loving initially. They think the best of them. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Absolutely. But it also bears all things, believes all things. This is about the person, interpersonal relationship. Hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, I better know what I'm talking about when I'm going to rebuke this person. Because I may not have it all. Could be me on the other side. And I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt because it believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things. So where do you begin as we close here? We need to admit that there's some people we need to get right with, reconcile with someone, reconcile with some other people. You know what the strife is now, the problems in a relationship. Now we have to practice the secret, the solution of reconciliation, which is love and forgiveness. That covers a multitude of sin. We're going to close in a word of prayer from the book of James chapter 5, which really says this really well in summary. So I want you all to bow your heads with me in prayer as you would, and then we'll continue on with our worship, with our offering. Pray with me from James chapter 5, verses 16, 19, and 20. And you can pray in your own words if you like. Lord, we are to confess our trespasses to one another, as your word says. We are to pray for one another that we may be healed, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Brothers, sisters, if anyone among us, Father, is wandering from the truth, if someone would just turn them back, let that person know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, if anything is wrong in our lives, may the Holy Spirit impress upon us today, as hard as it is, that we must forgive and reconcile a relationship. Let's repent and let's make it right. Father God, let us identify those people in our hearts, and if that needs to happen somehow, some way, with one another at the pavilion in fellowship or with a friend or family member, let's take care of that soon. Let's reach out, make that call, send that text, send that email. Father God, let's reconcile a relationship with the secret of love, which covers a multitude of sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.